conscious that in many TV programs these days that you might watch, after the ad break, they'll give you a quick recap. I think that's so they can suck more people into watching. But it's been a week since you were here last, or maybe even longer. So I think a quick recap of where we're up to might make sense. And really, the mini-series that we're doing at the moment is three sets of three. And today is the third. It's the third as we look at belonging, as we look at these three important values to us. So I hope you've had a chance to be here and that perhaps the titles down the bottom that you can just about read, you might recognize diversity that unites, togetherness that multiplies, and today we're looking at this one, love that transforms, with these verses that we've attached to this value of belonging that we're looking at. So today we're going to turn in a moment to John chapter 13 and have a look at those verses, verses 34 and 35. But as we begin today, I want to invite you to think about a task that you don't like doing. This might well be some kind of chore around the house, and I figure that for those of you who live in a shared household, this might be fairly easy to do. But even if you don't have that privilege of sharing your household, then please try and think of a task that you don't like doing and which does benefit somebody else, and that really that other person might be able to do that task some of the time. Dare I say it, if you're struggling, that might even be a task here at church that you don't like doing but are involved with. And let me explain further by giving you my own example of that. My own example is this. It's taking out the vegetable peelings to the compost bin. Now, I find that that task is narrowly one step worse than taking the rubbish out in general. Why do I hate it? Well, I hate it because the compost bin smells. I don't particularly mind seeing the worms that are crawling around there. They're kind of interesting. But it's a stinky, smelly job. And because I put it off, because I hate it, and I do tend to put it off, it does seem to generally be dark and raining at the point when I'm doing it. And really, to cap it all off, I'm not even really bothered about compost. I'm not a gardener. I'm not that fussed about the end product and the flowers which it grows. So this is a job I really don't like doing. And when I'm asked to do it, and I do generally have to be asked to go and do it, the big kid in me says, it's not fair, because surely in this world of equality, I should only be doing this half the time, maybe less if I could con my kids into it. Surely it's not fair. Don't get me wrong, I know in reality I'm probably only doing it less than half the time anyway. But it's a dirty, smelly job that frankly someone else could do instead of me. Perhaps. So hopefully as I've ranted about my job, you might have thought of one. I'm hoping that you've had those little thoughts pop into your head about that job that really for you, you like to avoid, and you would avoid it given half the chance. And I want you just to keep that in the back of your mind as we talk a little bit further. And if you want, right at the beginning, to have a single take-home action point for this morning, then I think it's this. That love is doing that task you hate. Because I can love my wife Vicky by taking out the vegetable peelings. And I can love her by putting out the rubbish. And I can particularly love her by doing it without being asked and without complaining. Love is a simple choice. And yet it has profound consequences. It builds relationships. And it transforms communities. So this morning, we're looking at belonging, love that transforms, and there are three headings that I want to just briefly go through with you, and there are a few verses there which are attached that we're going to have a look at. So first of all, love reflects. And if you've got your Bible, you may want to turn up John chapter 13. I'm going to be reading to you just to confuse you this morning from the Message version. And that's because these are fairly familiar words that we might be looking at. And I find that the Message just helps me to notice it in a slightly different way. But perhaps if you are turning up John 13, as you do that, you'll see that at the beginning of the chapter, it's that story that you may know about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And that's really the context in which we come to these few verses that we're going to be looking at. And you know, I think that back then, the servant that got to wash the feet was probably about equivalent to the one who had to take out the vegetable peelings to the compost. It was a dirty and a smelly job, not a job that you'd want to do. But this is the context as we read that Jesus, God who came as a man, has just been the one who's washed his disciples' feet. So let's read these two verses. Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. And I particularly want you to note those words that Jesus says. In the same way I loved you. And for those disciples, as they sat there, the thing that was still strongly in their mind, I'm sure, is that what Jesus had just done for them was to wash their feet, to do that stinky servant job. But it wasn't probably just that. That was maybe foremost in their minds. But they also had all the other example that Jesus had set them, because this is towards the end of Jesus' life. All the other example of how Jesus had lived and loved. And I think they recognized that that's what they were being called and we are being called to emulate. And of course, we know that this wasn't the end of the Jesus story either. We know that then Jesus went on, and not long after this passage, Jesus died on the cross, giving his own life, that we might be rescued. That example of ultimate love. Now, I've not got time to tell you that whole story today as well, but if that's not one you know, then talk to me after the service. I'd be very pleased to tell you all about it. But just as Jesus says, in the same way I loved you, love one another. As we love like him and live like him, then we come to reflect his image. Love reflects. Now, children growing up, they don't just take on the physical characteristics of their parents, although sometimes that's frightening, but they also take on the parental ways of behavior. Maybe that should worry us even more. And that is how it should be with us as we mature in the faith. Learning with the help of God's indwelling spirit and learning with those around us who also believe to live more like Jesus. So by learning to love, we can form good habits and we can form community-sustaining ways with those who surround us. And get it that in these verses, we are commanded. Let me give you a new command. This isn't a, well, maybe you'd like to, or here's a good idea. Let me give you a new command. Love one another, that we might reflect Jesus. But then moving on, I think love does something even more profound as well, perhaps. And that's that love unites. It brings people together. Now, I wonder whether you know that Jesus actually prayed for us. It surprised me the first time I read it, and it still surprises me a bit. But if you flip over one page to John 17, there's a prayer there. And in that prayer, so I'm going to be reading from verses 21 in a moment. Jesus has just prayed for his disciples, those who are around him at the time. And he goes on to say, you know what, I'm not just praying for you disciples. I'm praying for all those people who will believe in me because of your witness. And that's us. We believe in him because of the witness of those early disciples. And this prayer that Jesus offers here is a prayer for us. Wow. So let me read to you this prayer that Jesus prayed for us. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them. So they'll be as unified and together as we are. I in them and you in me. Then they'll be mature in this oneness and give the godless world evidence that you've sent me and loved them in the same way you've loved me. Just part of Jesus' prayer for us. And what is it that he's praying for us? Well, he's praying that we'll be united, that we'll have a oneness together. And that is this big focus of what he's praying, that the love that we share will unite us, that it will be a unity with each other and a unity with him. How does this unity come about? Well, it comes through love. Like we've already said, as we mimic that love that Jesus modeled, making those simple choices with profound consequences, then it will build relationships. It will bring us together with Jesus our Lord. It will make us that one body with him as the head. We heard about that 2 weeks ago. And Jesus prays that our oneness will be as strong as the bond between him and the Father. Whoa, that's some unity. As strong as the bond between Jesus and the Father should be the oneness that we have together. But it got me thinking, who is this oneness, this unity meant to be for? Because, of course, Jesus' prayer wasn't just specifically for Bromsgrove Baptist Church, but it was for all those who would go on to believe. And so it helped me to think, well, Bromsgrove Baptist Church, does it apply to us? Well, certainly it does. Surely at this level, our loving and our generous service to each other should make it easy, shouldn't it? Got to ask ourselves, are we doing it well? Are we making those simple choices about the loving acts that build our relationships and produce those profound consequences? So Bromsgrove Baptist Church, yes, unity we certainly should have here. And I guess that's what we're talking about with belonging and being at one together and caring for each other deeply and modeling Jesus to each other. But you know what? I'm sure it goes wider still. And I think it applies also to all those that believe in Jesus across Bromsgrove. And that we should be united as well as we think of we, God's people here in Bromsgrove. I'm sure it should apply to us. And if we can't love wholeheartedly and be united with our fellow believers where we worship in the town, many of us live here, some of us work here as well, then what hope is there for us as a Christian people serving the Lord? And I'm delighted, therefore, that we do quite a lot of stuff through churches together in Bromsgrove. I think, yeah, the links we've seen have grown in the past years, and that's great. That helps to unite us. But I know there are significant tensions at times, perhaps even often, between the churches even within Bromsgrove. But, you know, I wonder whether we should go further in our oneness in Bromsgrove. Because in this world where everything is branded and everything has a kind of a set pattern, I wonder whether the churches in Bromsgrove are a bit confusing to people because we're all different, aren't we? Well, kind of, but are we all the same? You know what, I have this radical thought that maybe what we should be, if we can have the next click there, should we all be branded the same? Should we all be branded in Bromsgrove as the people of Jesus? Because here we are, the people of Jesus, at Bromsgrove Baptist Church. But maybe it would be kind of awesome if we also had the people of Jesus at New Song Community Church, or the people of Jesus at St. John the Baptist C of E Church. I mean, look, in many ways this thought is outlandish, overly ambitious. But could it actually be the sort of unity that we're called to? Might it help us to realize our own oneness as we are Christians here together in town, let alone perhaps beginning to demystify things for those that don't yet belong, to realize that we all stand together for Jesus? You probably realize by now as well that it doesn't really even stop here in Bromsgrove, does it? And maybe here we've got something more to learn from some of those bigger, sort of more globalized churches, the Roman Catholics, the Anglicans. Because I think that all those who believe in Jesus around the world are to be united in their stand. For after all, we read in Revelation, don't we, that this will happen. We read these words, "I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And they cried out." Yes, they cried out together, in unison, in oneness, this great final uniting of all believers gathered before our Lord. But you know, that's a challenge, isn't it? But we can begin to live towards that here on earth. And indeed, I think we are in some small ways. This is the rationale for why we have link projects, isn't it? Why we're linked up with Hope and Kindness, with Menina Dancer, with Novi Most, with Love in Action and all of BMS and Home Mission, so that we can have that sense that we're linked, that we're part of the global church. We are the people of Jesus at the earth. The body of Jesus global, as well as the body of Jesus local, belonging together. It's love that unites. Those simple choices with profound consequences. It's love that unites. There's two more quick things that I want to point out to you before we leave this prayer that Jesus has for us. Because he says this. He wants us to grow up to maturity, he says, so that they will be mature in this oneness. So that they'll be mature in this oneness, growing up, being sort of, going further, going deeper, mature in our oneness together. And he also says that the purpose isn't just about a big, happy group hug oneness, but it's so that we can give the godless world evidence that you've sent me. This is also about us witnessing to the world. This is about going further. And look, to me, that sounds very much like Jesus in this prayer wants us not only to be belonging, but he wants us to be growing. He wants us to be serving. More about that in the weeks to come. But getting back to our main verses for today, so we've had that love reflects and love unites, and now love proclaims. For as we read on in verses 34 and 35, we read this is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples when they see the love you have for each other. And what we hear from Jesus there, and what we hear from Jesus in that prayer that we just read about showing good evidence that Jesus came, we're meant to be proclaiming by the love and the unity and the oneness that we share together. Because belonging is a powerful witness. It's good evidence that Jesus came and that Jesus transforms lives so that we can be transformed together today. And that we can go on and offer that transforming love, which is that focus, that vision point that we've got, to offer the transforming love of Jesus Christ in the realities of life. How are we meant to go about offering it? Step one, we're meant to love one another so that people can see an attractive community that cares deeply for each other, that serves each other well, that says it doesn't mind about doing the stinky jobs. It'll get on with it because we care for each other deeply. As we come towards the end this morning, I want to read to you finally from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to have a little look at that just briefly, because to me that feels like something of the nitty-gritty of love. Asking the questions about, well, is love easy? Not always. How do we do it? What does it mean to keep loving and keep wanting to go that way? And I want us to look to apply that to our belonging together here as church. Let's take it as advising us on how to love each other. Let it help us to make those simple choices with profound consequences. Simple choices that might include baptism, or covenant partnership, or even just saying, yes, I'll do it, to what for you is a stinky task when it gets mentioned in the notices. It's simple choices with profound consequences. I'm going to read you in a moment, and then after that, I'm going to sit down here, and we're just going to have a couple of moments just to reflect, to ask ourselves those questions, just to resolve how we're going to live differently from now on. For if we don't do that as we come here week by week, then why are we coming? So this is your moment when I've just read. We're going to pause together and think, God, how do you want to change me? How do you want to help me? What should I do to make this place different? To reflect you, to bring about unity, to proclaim your glory. I'll read to you now. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've got nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Let's pray. Father, when it's hard and when it's easy, please help us to love. Help us to make the right simple choices with those profound consequences. May we belong well together in unity, because of your great love for us and for all people. Amen.